All right, let's see this morning. If you'll turn over to, let's go over to 2 Kings this morning. Lord willing, go over to 2 Kings and let's see, chapter 23, and we'll back up a little bit. I tell you, I just pray for the class this morning. Just pray for us this morning. Sometimes I can tell you how thoughts come to my mind, and I hear preachers preach on things, or maybe a comment one of you guys say, or hear something on the radio, and I think, well, I'll look into that. Well, that sounds good. Or just, you know, something comes up with this, I don't know. This week I started reading and studying over here and landed on this. And back over in chapter 22, we've had a lesson before, and you'll see that in a second. But chapter 23, verse number 2, I want to read something to you. And that'll kind of be the focus, I guess, of the lesson this morning. And I hope it'll be a blessing to you. And, of course, always the Word of God is. We'll just sit back and hear what it says. And I think that's what we'll see here in this chapter 23, verse number 2. And we'll go back through and read some of these. There's a lot of reading that we'll skip around, the lesson this morning, you had a way to kind of get your mind set on what I was thinking about, what the Lord gave us this morning. And so the king went up into the house of the Lord. It's verse number 2, chapter 23. And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people, both small and great. And he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. And what I'd made note of, and actually I still got it from the office there. I got in early this week, about every day, I guess, and I'd make little notes. And up on the side, I made a note, underlined it, and I said, he read the word. And let's go back and look at that. And it said, and, that's in the middle of the verse, and he read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. In other words, they listened. And I wonder today, as we stand and churches across this land meet, first of all, are they reading the word? And secondly, are we listening? And I don't, that's individuals talking as Christians. Are we listening? Or the sinners listening? Or the lost listening? Is anybody listening? And you wonder, is the word being read? And it says here that both small and great. And if you'll notice there, the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, and the priests and the prophets and all the people. So everybody came to listen to the king read from the word of God. And you think about our nation, where we are today. How many would stop and listen to the word of God being read? Think about that. Be very few. That's what Brother Wayne just said, and that's right. I agree with you. Be very, very few. And so you say, how do we get to this place? Well, I'll give you a little history. You guys know I like history, so hopefully you do too, this would be interesting to you. King Josiah, he came to reign. He was 8 years old when he got there, and that's who is reading to the people. Well, for about 8 years, he reigned, and in his 16th, 17th year there, he was a teenager. And there's a good argument for people say, well, teens can't, I'm not saying they can't do anything, but do they have a role? Yes, they do. Here's a 16-year-old king of Judah, the nation. And what he's done, or what he did, was he began to inquire more about the temple. He said, well, now, wait a minute, this temple over here is been busted up, broken down, and we don't use it much anymore, and if it is used, it's used for ungodly things. But he didn't really realize that at the time. You got to remember, every king before him, the last four or five before him, you can go back and read, was wicked and just turned the nation. Of course, Israel's already turned, and of course now Judah's turned, and just wicked, wicked in that land, and we'll see that in just a second. But he commissioned some work to be done, and of course, God inspired that, and we'll see what it did. So now if you'll flip over to chapter number 22, and we'll look at verse number 8. Again, we've talked about this before, but that kind of gets us back over to the word he was reading. Now you think about the power that's in this book, the power that's in words. You know, people said before, said, you know, that's one thing you can't stop with man or woman or during the army or whatever. You hear sometimes you get a movement going, so to speak, across the land. Sometimes it's not a military movement. It's a movement of words or common belief. And, of course, that's what concerned the British Empire when we were a young nation, or not even a nation yet. We were still the colonies. It concerned them, and of course they tried to give in and to a few of the colonists' wants or needs or requests. And when that didn't work, they said, we'll try the other way, we'll have a firm hand. So they sent troops over here. But what the king realized after it was over, I think, or almost, is he realized that you could not change that movement or a common belief that everybody believed in. And of course, they were willing to give their life for it. And so think about the word of God this morning. Verse number 8, chapter number 22. And Hilkiah, and I'll do my best with these names. I went to listen to him to make sure I could get the pronunciation right. And Hilkiah, the high priest, said unto Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and he read it. Now, King Josiah had said, you know, this temple sitting over here, there's been no work done on it. Let's at least renovate it. Let's at least improve it. Let's at least get so we can use it. Because remember, they didn't want to have anything to do with God. Verse number 8 again, Hilkiah the high priest said unto Shaphan the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And we won't spend a lot of time here because we've talked about it before, but I've always thought about this. The book was found, and that was considered probably to be the first four or five books of the Bible is what they found. Who hid it? Had to be something, and we'll never know their name. God knows their name, but just think, when all that was going on, and all the idolatry and all the, ungodliness that's going on and righteousness that was going on, there was still somebody that took that book and hid it. And I don't know I have no idea if they prayed when they hid it, and, you know, hoping one day somebody would find it again and the nation would turn back to God. But they hid it, and they hid it well, because you got to remember that temple had been used for all kinds of things and nobody had ever found it. But when they were in there remodeling, they found it. I was thinking to myself this week, and I got tickled to myself thinking about this, because you know we have men in the church that do remodeling and work on stuff. And, of course, I thought about our pastor. You know, he gets, you know, he's really good at looking at something and figuring out how it'd work. But I thought about, of course, Brother Steve is too. But I thought about Brother John Dockery. I think, you know, he's always good at putting stuff together. And if you've worked around him any amount of time, he'll figure it out. And he'll say, I think this will work, or I think it won't. But he also, if there's a pile of junk or something out there, he'll kick around through it too, see if he can use anything he can use. He'll dig around. Well, we can use this. Or I've been with him before, and there'll be a trash pile for the city to pick up on the side of the road, and he'll say, stop right here. And I say that, and I'm just picking at John, but that's the way I think about how this Bible, or the Word of God, was found. It was in a trash pile. It was hidden somewhere. They didn't know it was there. Here come along. We don't know who hid it. We know somebody did. So here come along the workers working in the temple. They started kicking around, and I wonder if there's anything in here we can use. And they found the Word of God. Look at verse number 9. And Shaphan the scribe came to the king and brought the king word again and said, thy servants, that's why I knew it was a bunch of employees, kind of speak. Well, we think of employees, workers. A lot of times you think about only the high priest or the priest got to go into the temple. But the way I read this, since it was in shambles, they had to get a lot of people to come in and try to work. And I guess what I would think, you know, probably had to make sure it was secure and you wouldn't get hurt when you were in there. I think about just basically a full renovation of a big building. And he brought the king word again and said, thy servants have gathered the money that was found in the house. So they found money in there as well. And you wonder if that wasn't just money from kind of what you would call, I guess, ill-gotten gains, or money from just ungodliness that went on. And he told him to go collect it and get it all out of there. It didn't need to be in the temple. I don't know what happened. My mind just kind of wonders on that. Was it money they found scattered around over the years? Or was it just, you know, again, from everything that went on? But let me continue. So they've gathered the money that's found in the house and have delivered into the hand of them that do the work. So they basically gave it to the ones that did the work. And they have oversight of the house of the Lord. So in other words, he gave it back to the priest. And Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. Verse number 11. And remember, he's been in reign 8 years. He was 8 years old when he came. The only thing he ever knew was what the kings before him. All he knew was the ungodliness. Now, if you're not already, and I work with a guy sometimes, he says, now get on the train, Brian, we got to get on the train. He'd always say, now, Brian, don't be the first one to get on, just in case it's not going the direction you want it to go. He said, but if it is, he said, don't be the last to get on either, because he said, when it pulls out, it's moving. And so this morning, I say that to you guys, I hope you're getting on the train to see this nation of Israel, or Judah here, is really, if you think about it, a lot like we are as a nation and who we are. Where has the Word of God gone? Now, I know we'll have it this morning. We're fortunate in this area, and pastor preaches the truth, and we can gather together. But there's a lot of people, as we're going to see, this young king, 16 years old, for the first time hears the Word of God and thinks, where has it been? But when he hears it, it does something to him as well. And you wonder, in our nation or in this world, how many people have not heard the Word of God, or how many has it been forgotten and just passed over? And he said, and Shaphan the scribe showed the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath delivered me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Verse number 11. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes. It got to him, tore him up. He says, oh my God. That's what he says down here as he gets down. He said, what have we done? My God in heaven said, what have we done? And as we get down through there and we read, he's just, you know, he knows that Judah is under, the wrath is coming. Judgment, they're under judgment. He realized that. And he says, it came to pass, the king heard the words of the book of the law, that he rent his clothes, and the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, and Achim the son of Shaphan, and Akbar the son of Micaiah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Asaiah, a servant of the king, saying, go ye inquire of the Lord for me, for all the people, and for all Judah, concerning the words of this book that is found, for great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us. Because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book to do according to all that is which is written concerning us. And Hilkiah the priest, and Achim, and Akbar, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went unto Huldah. I think I'd say you say her name. And really, I knew she was a prophetess in the scripture, but I never went and read to see where she was at. And she's kind of in the same time as Jeremiah. So you would think she would have been, her and Jeremiah would have been colleagues, so to speak. At the time, she would have been, I guess Jeremiah would have been the main prophet of this era, of this time, but she would have been there as well. So Hilkiah the priest, and of course we went through, so Hilkiah the priest, and Achim, and Akbar, and Shaphan, and Asaiah went into Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shalem, the son of Tikva, the son of Harhas, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the college, that means the second quarter. That means the second district, second quarter. She didn't live in the most prominent area of the city. She lived what you would call the suburbs and really not the best area. And they communed with her. In other words, they went to see her to ask her these questions. Because they, again, this King Hosea, he knew they were under judgment. He knew that after reading that, he said, Lord, what have we done? I'm paraphrasing all that. I mean, you know, he said, what have we done? Because he rent his clothes. It really got to him. He's 16 years old. He'd heard the word. It'd been hidden. He'd realized it'd been found in the temple. And she said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, tell the man that sent you to me. And I find that interesting, too. You can tell she's a prophetess or speaks the word of God. And you say, how do you get that from that? There's another place in Scripture, too, where there was a very wealthy man that went to see one of God's prophets. And the prophet didn't really give him the time of day. He just kind of looked out the window, if I recall. I kind of make it think like, remember Elisha, a man called Naaman. And Naaman was expecting, you know, something big to come out of it, you know. And Elisha never really gave him the time of day. He did, but yet he didn't go out and oh, I'm glad you came and saw me, and bow down before him and offer me, because he served a greater. That's how this prophetess is, too. That's why he knows she doesn't even name the king. She does later. But right here she doesn't. She just says, tell the man that sent you to me. She's getting ready to answer it. And she's getting ready to tell him something that's really going to change his whole outlook, and it's going to change the nation. And that's another thing this week. When we get down, sometimes I know and we think, boy, we've got elections coming up, and Do we have any choices to choose from? And I heard a guy the other day, he said, we've got 330 million people, and we're down to these two. And I said, well, you know, I guess that's right. And that's what we've got coming up in a couple, 3 weeks. Here's an example we're going to get to. And this prophetess is going to tell us, one man changes a kingdom. One man changes a nation. And this one man holds off the wrath of God on a nation. Holds off judgment. And when I say that, I'm saying holding off. That doesn't mean it's completely gone away with. Let's finish it and see what she says. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. Because they have forsaken me and have burned incense into other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be kindled against this place and shall not be quenched. She's already up front. She said, you tell the person that sent you. You tell the man. She didn't even call him king. She said, this is what's happened. Judgment's already been proclaimed. You're done. And you say, well, wait a second. The judgment wasn't going on. They were working on the temple. So that shows you people were working in the temple. They were working in the, what we'd say, the church, so to speak. They were trying to do a good thing. He was trying to clean it up. They found the word. They found the, books of the Bible. They found them. The king had read them. The high priest knew about them. After he got read to the king, though, the king said, wait a second. I think we've been missing something. Go ask the prophetess if this is true. Because what they had read to him was, and a lot, if you read back in the commentaries about that, what they think they really, and they had all of it to read, but some would argue that it was only Deuteronomy, some argue not. But I will say this, whatever it was, and over in Deuteronomy, you can see where if you don't keep God's commandments, this is what's going to happen to you as a nation. And I think, if you look, that's what the king heard or got hold of. And he says, wait a minute, we're in trouble. But she changes her tone here, the prophetess does. So in other words, judgments has been announced. But to the king of Judah, which sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall ye say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard. Verse number 19, because thine heart was tender, thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord. When thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me, I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. In other words, if you ever wonder, can Christians or as an individual, I'm talking about from families to a church to a city to a state to a nation and in the world, can one individual stand in the gap? And that's right. And I think this is what we're seeing here. Some people have mentioned that before. What do you mean? I said, well, what if there's a family of, I don't know, five, six, and it's got a praying mother in it? Maybe the others are all lost. Maybe it's your sons and daughters and husband too. Can that one mother stand in the gap for the others? Yeah. But what we're going to see here, now that doesn't last forever and ever. You know, we've all heard before about women praying for their husbands, let's say, for example. It may have been a drunkard, and then she passed away, and he gets saved later on. Or children, same way. We've all heard those. Or somebody go to a funeral a few days later, a few weeks, whatever, they start coming to church, get under conviction, and they're saved. Now, you think about that. And that's what King Josiah is doing here. He's standing in the gap for a nation. And as we'll go back and read, if we'll get to it over here, he's even compared to Moses, as far as we'll read over here, and it's Jeremiah who makes the comment about King Josiah, said that, you know what, there was not one before him, if I remember that right, there's not been one after him, much like what we hear commented about Moses as a prophet. As a king for a nation, there was not another one that would worship God the way King Josiah did. But he stood in the gap. Let's finish up here, and I've got to point out a few things, and we'll be done. I mean, this is good stuff. It makes you stop and think about us today and where we're at, not only nationally, but sometimes as the church we get discouraged, but you know, the church is what's standing in the gap. Really. You wonder, much like Israel, and the prophet has told them, said judgment's already been passed. Just not happened yet. Doesn't mean it's not coming. And when we get to the end here, you'll see what was on the way. And it surprised me that was already moving, but they didn't know it. I'll show you that in just a second. So she told him, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou hurt us when I spake to these place and against these inhabitants thereof, and they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I have also heard thee, saith the Lord. Verse number 20. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee into thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eye shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. And that's what brings us to chapter number 23. And that's what brings us to what did he do when he got that word? It says, and the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and of Jerusalem. And you almost have to think, and that's just me, gathered them together, and he said, this is what I'm going to do. We found the word of God, and I'm going to share it with the people. Because judgment's been passed on us. And he goes on, if we reread verse 2, I won't read it again. But he read the word. And what does it say? He read in their ears all the words of the book of the covenant, which was found in the house of the Lord. They were excited to find the law. I made that little notation too. They were excited about it. The king got excited. The people got excited. He began to read and teach them from the word. And the high priest and the other priests, they began to, again, to, as we see here in chapter 23, begin to have different reforms. And as we see, reading the word changed a nation just as it changes our lives. There's power in the word of God. I thought about this too as I was, I'll stop right there. In this group, small and great, young and old, I thought about that young and old. As I noticed just around the church, and this is not singling out young people, because it's different, it's not completely 100%, and so I'm just telling you what I noticed in general, anywhere you go. You get an older man, older woman coming in, or a lot of times they'll have that Bible right underneath their arm, like it's right here, walking, here they come. If you remember, Preacher Jack used to have a Bible like to me as big as this top up here. Well, pastor's got a big one too. Before here they come, they have to be walking in, got it up there close, going around shaking hands. They always got that Bible with them. If you'll notice too, most older people that come in, they'll have the Bible, they'll have it right in front of them at their seat. And some have two, three, four, whatever, and they have one here at church so they don't forget it at home, but they don't. May not have it with them when they're walking in the door, but they may have one in the car or something. Where I'm going somewhere with this is because you realize that, I need that Word of God close. It's important to me. I don't want to be at church without it. I don't want to be at home without it. I don't want to be in my car without it. That's how important. There's a lot of power in that Word. Not that you're carrying it with you, but you never know. You might end up at the hospital by the end of the day, and you want that. You say, well, you know what, I got to read, or I got, I'm traveling. I want something to look at. I'm going somewhere with this. All the younger people today, you'll see them. Maybe they don't come in. They don't have a Bible. You stop and ask them sometimes, say, where's your Bible at? Well, I left it at church. Or I left it at home. Why would I need it for? I'll just leave it there. That's where we have Sunday school. That's where we have church. Why do I need it after that? To me, it's more important that you need it outside of the church in Sunday school than you would need it just coming to church. And I'm not talking about just here, just in general. I'm talking about the school where I work everywhere. As you run across young people, and I'm not just young because there's older people too. I say you saw the same thing here. Did you have anybody? Because remember, he was only 16. It took him to the age of 26 to get everything kind of straightened out. It took him a decade. That's how bad idolatry and just wickedness they'd fallen into at Judah. It took him 10 years just to get things broken down and settled. But there had to be some older people there too that realized what the Word of God was. And when he read from that, how important it was into their lives. It changed their lives. And let me look here and we'll just move on just a couple places. I'm just going to skip around to show you what he did. He changed the nation. One man changed the nation. And the king commanded Hilkiah the high priest and the priests of the second order, this is verse number 4, chapter 23, the keepers of the door to bring forth out of the temple of the Lord all the vessels that were made for Baal and for the grove and for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron and carried the ashes of them into Bethel. Verse number 5, he put down idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense. So he took all the wicked priests out. Verse number 6, and he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem. And so he took it out, and you go on and read there, and he burned it and sprinkled the powders. And notice the end of that verse number 6, and I was skipping through it, but it said, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people. So there had been children sacrificed. They were wicked, wicked nation. They'd fallen into idolatry. Now, verse number 7, he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord where the women wove hangings for the grove. He brought all the priests out of the cities of Judah and defiled the high places where the priests had burned incense. And he goes on to continue, verse number 9, nevertheless, the priests of the high places came not unto the altar of the Lord in Jerusalem, but they did eat of the unleavened bread among their brethren. I read that one to you because you're going to see in just a second. You say, well, they seem like they got by with it. They didn't come into the high place. What about some of these other priests? And we're going to see in just a second what he does. And we go on in verse number 10 and verse number 11. He talks about he defiled Topheth, which is in the valley of the children of Hemon, that no man might make his son or daughter to pass through the fire to Molech. They can't sacrifice their children. He took away horses of the kings in verse number 12, and the altars that were on the top of the upper chamber of Ahaz. He tore those down. And you begin to look, and you go on in verse number 13 and verse number 14. He break in pieces the images and cut down the groves. He had to remove, not only did he read the word, he had to remove every image, every idol, every grove, anything. That's a good lesson for us. You got to keep these things out of your life. He is basically, and when you read in here, if you could take something and just, you know, we used to burn, I'll tell you this. My dad growing up, and I guess you don't do it anymore, maybe the EPA wouldn't let you do it. We had fields and stuff around, and we'd do a controlled burn, like on a bank or something, or like on a field. We didn't have many banks. We didn't have a lot of hills. But there was a certain time of year we'd do a controlled burn. I think it was in the spring. What we'd do, we'd try to burn out all the weeds and all the grass, or not grass, but I guess anything that you didn't want in that field, you'd burn it off. And that controlled burn, you scorched the land, so to speak. Then you planted it back with what you wanted. And that's what King Josiah is doing here. He's scorching the ground, so to speak. He's getting rid of all this idolatry. Because you know what? If he'd left one temple, or if he'd left one little goddess, or if he'd left one grove, he knew that if too quick, people turn their head back around and say, well, I remember. I recall. Boy, back we used to worship over there. Oh, that's where we sacrificed the children, or that's where we did, or boy, that's that moon god, or whatever it was. And we see there, those horses that he got rid of were to the sun, S-U-N. They were wicked people. And so he wanted to remove all that out of existence. One man did that. Let's continue here, and that's my alarm, and I got a couple other things I want to tell you, and we'll be done. And I noticed, and then so Josiah turned himself, he spied the sepulchres that were in the mount, and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it, according to the word of the Lord, which the man of God proclaimed. He proclaimed these words. Others had been buried and they'd been worshipped. He said, get rid of those too. But verse number 17, then he said, what title is this that I see? He saw another one that was different. And the men of the city told him, it is the sepulchre of the man of God which came from Judah, and proclaim these things that thou hast done against the altar of Bethel. And if you go back and research that, and what I could find is that means that somebody else had came and proclaimed and told Judah, said, what you're doing is wrong. It's against God. And from what I can read from that, they killed him. And they put him and buried him. And that's the one where he said, no, don't mess with that one. You leave it alone. Take all the others down. So anything reminding them of the Lord or of God or prophecy, and for the nation of Israel, he said, leave it alone, leave it standing. We're going to rebuild this temple. We're going to change our ways. We're going to turn our eyes back to an almighty God. And that's what Josiah knew. And he said, let him alone, let no man move his bones. So he let his bones along with the bones of the prophet that came out of Samaria. And of all the houses of the high places that were in the cities of Samaria, which the kings of Israel had made to provoke the Lord to anger, Josiah took them away. And did them according to all the acts that he'd done in Bethel. So it took him 10 years to do that. Verse number 20 is why I said I want to reflect back to what we saw, I think in verse number 6 it was, in verse number 9. And he slew all the priests of the high places that were there upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Israel, Jerusalem. So they found the word of God. They read it. Meant something to the king, meant something to the nation. He double-checked with God, said, is this what we hear? In other words, he wanted to go the direction God wanted him to go, and the prophet has said, that's right. Judgment's been passed, but because of your tender heart, we'll hold it back for now. So he read the word to the people, then he went about getting rid of anything that could remind them. You know, we get saved, you get rid of all those things that you had before you were saved. You think about that. Don't listen to the same music, don't watch the same TV programs. You get it all out of your life. But even after you're saved, you have to be careful about that. What you watch, what you hear. I always go back to that message years ago Jack Sturgill had, Preacher Jack. He said, you got to watch that eye gate. Got to watch that ear gate. Got to watch what goes in that mind. He said, it's a war of a mind in there if you're not careful. And that what he was doing, he was getting rid of all that, Josiah was. He didn't want to ever be seen. Restored the Passover. He had about a good 12 or 13 years of worshiping God. And you say, what happened? You brought us down to the end. The Lord's anger against Judah. And of course, we're going to look at the death of Josiah, and I'll do that really quick. Moreover, the workers with familiar spirits and the wizards and the images and the idols and all the abominations that were spied in the land of Judah and in Jerusalem did Josiah put away. So he got it all out of their lives. And you think, I'm talking about as a nation, talking about us as a nation, but I'm also talking about as individuals, how we get these things out of our lives that don't belong. Just root them out, get them out, scorch them out, move them. Let something fruitful come up. And Josiah put away that he might perform the words of the law which are written in the book that Hilkiah the priest found in the house of the Lord. And like unto him, there was no king before him that turned to the Lord with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his might, according to all the law of Moses. Remember, something similar was said about Moses and being the prophet that God knew face to face. It said, according to all the law of Moses, neither after him arose there any like him. And I'll be honest, when I was studying this week, I never knew that scripture there, that King Josiah was the one that they said, never been one before him, there's never one after him like him. Verse number 26, notwithstanding the Lord turned not from the fierceness of his great wrath, wherewith his anger was kindled against Judah, because of all the provocations that Manasseh had provoked him withal. In other words, even though, see, that should be a warning to us, there was never another king like King Josiah. Never one before him or after. But God's saying, I withheld judgment. I withheld it for him. But that doesn't mean it wasn't coming. Let's look here. And the Lord said, I will remove Judah also out of my sight as I have removed Israel. In other words, I'm going to cut them off. And will cast off this city Jerusalem which I have chosen and the house of which I said my name shall be there. The death of Josiah, then I'm finished. And the rest of the acts of Josiah and all they had did, or they are written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah. And in the days of Pharaoh Necho, Necho 2, N-E-C-O 2 is how he's referred to in history. But king of Egypt went up against the king of Assyria to the river Euphrates, and King Josiah went against him, and he slew him at Megiddo when he had seen him. And his servants carried him in a chariot dead from Megiddo and brought him to Jerusalem and buried him in his own sepulcher, and the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and anointed him and made him king in the father's stead. And you say, wait a second, the prophet said he would die in peace. Well, if you go over and read in 2 Chronicles, and for sake of time this morning, we can't. I had that marked, and I was going to flip over there. What happened was this Egyptian pharaoh or king was coming in, and he was going to war, and he was going to battle, if I understand that right, to help the Assyrians, because they'd been part of the Assyrian nation. Egypt had at one time. This was the last great monarch or pharaoh of the Egyptians. This one right here, this Necho 2, Roman numeral 2. So he was going out to battle. So Josiah went up against him. If you go read in 2 Chronicles, the king tells him, I can read it to you real quick because I've got it here. He tells him, if I can read here, he said, and I'm right in the middle of the verse. He said, I have war, for God commanded me to make haste. Forbear thee from meddling with God. So he warns Josiah, who is with me, that he destroy thee not. So he warns Josiah. Nevertheless, Josiah would not turn his face from him, but disguised himself and went to battle. And he gets killed. And that's how Josiah loses his life. He goes against the commandment of God, even though we just read where there never a king like him before, never one after. That's how he loses his life. He said, what's important? I thought you was going to tell us something at the end. The king of Egypt, he was going out. And again, there's the last great monarch. They were going out, and he was going to help his friends. And he's wanting the king to get out of the way. Israel, he goes, we don't have a battle with you. Get out of the way. I don't want to have to fight you. And he had to fight Judah and the king to get by, to get to where he was going. He got there in the city. He was going to try to help defend. It had already fallen. So he went on to the next city. And he helped the Assyrians there, and he stayed with them to fight judgment. You say, what do you mean by judgment? The army, the king of Egypt, went to fight against that the King Josiah slowed him down, prevented him getting there, and allowed this army to advance any further. And see, that's the story of the whole thing we've talked about, if you think about it. They slowed him down just a little, but not enough. Judgment was coming because that army was led by a young man by the name of Nebuchadnezzar. And he was already on his way, marching across the land. Judgment was coming to Israel. You go over and read in 2 Chronicles about his death. You go over and read in Jeremiah about the advancing army. Young man, young general, young ruler, ruthless by the name of Nebuchadnezzar was on the way. And see, at that time, Judah didn't even know it, but it was just over the horizon. Thank you for your attention this morning.